Lord, we thank you for this day that you've given to us, Lord, a day where we can walk in the fullness of all that you have for us. Lord, we thank you for your word, Lord, that guides and leads and directs us. We thank you for the life that's in it, Lord. We thank you that our lives are changed because we spend time in your word, and we thank you for it. Lord, I just ask for your fresh anointing for this message. And Lord, I just ask for fresh insight from you. I ask for your leadership as I prepared. But Lord, I just want to get out of the way and allow you, Holy Spirit, to have your way. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, kind of going down this road of the trading in our culture for the kingdom culture, just feel like the Lord's not done with that yet. And so I started back in October, did a couple, and then one in November. So I'm just came in with the same theme. And this is part four of trading in our culture for a kingdom culture. And this one I'm calling Kingdom Titles Equals Kingdom Advancement. The first one, I just did a whole thing on trading in our culture for the kingdom culture, and just really an understanding of what that means. Then part two was walking out the kingdom culture. And then the third one, I talked about the fivefold ministry from a kingdom perspective and walking out our office, our spiritual gifts, and our calling in the kingdom culture. The Lord just really been continuing to speak to me about our titles and how there's such a difference between our cultural titles and the kingdom titles. And a lot of times we're given titles that we don't really want or feel we deserve, but they're on us. So the definition of title is a descriptive name or an appellation given to a person or family as a sign of privilege, distinction, rank, designation, clarity, or profession. Title can also be attributed to a claim or a right. And we all hold many titles that we've come by naturally in our families. Son, daughter, dad, mom, grandma, grandpa, uncle, aunt, cousin, second cousin, and stepdad, stepmom, foster mom, foster dad, half sister, half brother. And I still don't quite get the cousin twice removed. Don't think I, once you get past cousin, I get lost. But it's, there's just that title that we have. You know, this is my uncle, this is my aunt, or this is my cousin. In a lot of circles, like I grew up in a Polish community where there was a real distinction between the oldest uncle. He was kind of the hierarchy. I was my Uncle Pete. So if there was a family mediation that happened, it was him. So everybody knew that when Uncle Pete, he looked like the exorcist. He was like the guy, the priest who played the exorcist. He was like 6'4" and always wore this long black trench coat and had white hair. So when I saw the movie, I was like, man, that guy looks like Uncle Pete. But he was always the one that was kind of like the judge and jury of the family. So there's titles. And so then there are other titles we gain as we move through life. There's friend. When someone introduces you, this is my friend, or BFF, the whole BFF thing. Good friend, coworker, boss, manager, assistant manager, boyfriend, girlfriend, fiance, wife, husband, neighbor, landlord, tenant, renter, employee, client, teacher, principal, assistant principal, professor, coach, player, doctor, surgeon, nurse, registered nurse. Got to make sure they're not just the nurse or the CNA, they're the registered nurse, musician, singer, dancer, and then there's member. See, these titles could be based around position or fulfilling a responsibility. And so that's where a lot of times they get their titles from. And the professors or your teacher or principal, assistant principal. And sometimes the titles are really for clarity. Yeah. And if someone is has worked hard to tirelessly to be a registered nurse, it's kind of insulting if you think that they're just a CNA or something or a helper, you know, when they've got all this schooling. Same thing with a doctor and different ones, or a surgeon, you know, and all the difference between eye doctors, ophthalmologists. We can't keep up with all the titles that there are constantly around us. And then there's titles in the church. This was fun. Senior pastor, associate pastor, assistant pastor, youth pastor, children's pastor, financial pastor, administrative pastor, executive pastor, worship pastor, small group pastor, elder pastor, Christian education pastor, etc. And the executive pastor is one of the newer ones that just has cropped up on the scene. And I was like, what is that? And that's more like a financial type overseer rather than a senior speaking pastor. There's elders, church board members, ministry leaders, and other forms of leadership in the church. The thing about titles in the church, it's always great to have titles in a church for clarity, but the Lord loves to use them in a time of crucifixion of the flesh. If we find more, if we're misusing that title or the authority that comes with it, you know, and I'm an elder or I'm this or that, you know, and then the Lord loves to deal with us in that. So it's for clarity's sake a lot of times, but yet for what people are doing, once again, sometimes it's positionally based what people are doing, but sometimes the emphasis can be too much on it. We can really look at holding on to that title very firmly. And there was, I've seen some negative things in the body of Christ concerning titles. And that's where I try to hold on to mine loosely. And it's one of those things where just try not to, because some people are like, gone to conferences. Well, where do the senior pastors sit? Well, that section's for, obviously, for associate pastors, but where are you placing the senior pastors? I'm like, really? Or full-time pastors. For many years, I was a pastor working in the factory, so I was bivocational. And I remember one time being at a, took off vacation time to go to a pastor's conference, and they called up the full-time pastors for this incredible anointing time, and I was conflicted because I couldn't go up because I wasn't a full-time pastor. I was bivocational. And I had to really work through that, but I thought, I use my vacation time. I've spent money to travel here, and you're excluding me. Don't do that. So, but I wanted to honor what the call was. So we get lost in those things sometimes, to where we lose our way sometimes in the title that's on us. And so I really feel like the Lord wants it for clarity, but not for identity. And so there's a thin line sometimes between that, the identity and who we are as the person and the title that we hold. You know, and then I love when our kids get to be teenagers and you look at them and say, last time I checked, I was still dad. You know, I was still dad. You know, when did you become the dad? Or when, you know, hey. So sometimes we have to use the titles that we walk in for clarity's sake, you know. And then positions in the house of prayer for really clarity. Worship leader, prayer leader, singer, musician, watchman, room and team intercessors, room overseers, prophetic writer and artist and sound men and dancers, etc. And just love when you walk in sometimes and there's a full team, people are going on, you might not know all the different positions in the house of prayer, but to see different things functioning. The other day we were working on developing our prophetic team. On Fridays, I just joined it as the prayer leader, and we had an artist in the back room working on a painting and stuff, and just the different things that we went through. It's a different flow to it, but it was it's an amazing time to be able to come in the house of prayer, and then just to be able to see that the thing with the titles in the house of prayer, it really is part of the function, and it's a real clarity. So some people come in, and some people are excited that are new to the house of prayer, that didn't realize that they can actually paint in the house of prayer, hear from the Lord and paint something. They're excited, or dance, or the prophetic writers are amazing, the things that people get from the Lord. I tell you, that's always life and encouragement when you get a download from the Lord, when you're in the house of prayer and you're in that place of worship. One thing is certain, there's a certain level of authority attached to titles. Now, I'm always amazed by the military, because I've never been in the military, and I never try to figure out which rank is above or below. But if someone's in the military, they absolutely know. They can tell you from top to bottom what it is. And the thing about that, you also have like the police department, the fire department, the judicial system, you know, with lawyers and the whole judges and all that stuff. You have different levels of judges. And the government officials, in the medical field, all those things. But there's a top and a bottom to the authority that comes with titles. Now, if I saw you speeding down 19 and I got behind you and I was flashing my lights, And you would probably think, what is he doing? You know, I don't have the authority to pull you over because it hasn't been given to me. But when you see those lights behind you and you know it's an authentic policeman, you think, oh, that pit in your stomach, you're like, what is going on? But they have the authority to pull you over. And they have the authority to give you a ticket or to pardon you. You know, we try to do our best to try to get out of it sometimes. You know, our best effort is for not. But, you know, they have the ability and the authority that's been given them. So then same thing with the military. And they are very careful to not make decisions that are outside of the realm of authority. So here it is, even in the natural realm, even in the, there's an order to the authority. You know, a lot of times people get in trouble. Why? Because they make decisions outside of their authority. Who gave you the authority to do that? You'll hear sometimes, hey, you didn't have the authority to do that. You know, who are you? Were you supposed to do that? So a lot of times, if a position that we're in, that's what I always like to know. What is the scope of my authority? What can and can I not do? Because I don't ever want to make that decision in the natural outside of the realm of what I'm supposed to be doing, to be able to do that. And it's when I worked in a factory for 25 years, it was a really hard place because I was a machine operator. But I didn't have the authority to hire and fire, but I wish I did. Because it would have made my life a whole lot more simpler. But I had to find a way to run this machine to get the production that the company needed, but yet work the team hard, but yet try to serve them in a way that they would work with me. Because I couldn't discipline, I couldn't hire, I couldn't fire, but yet I had to get the production. And it was a hard balance to be able to do that because I could only do so much for them. And there was one time where this one guy was just really did not want to listen to me within the scope of my authority. I was telling him how to put the boxes on the skid, all the different schematics of what you do. And he didn't want to listen to me. And I just felt this wisdom from the Holy Spirit. And I said, look, let's make a deal today. Here's the thing. If you allow me to tell you what to do within the scope of my authority, and then you do it, and something and the company comes back on you, I'll have your back. But if you don't let me tell you how to stack these or what to do, and then you get in trouble, you're on your own. So he said, all right, and we shook on it. So that day, along the lines of that, the Holy Spirit just gave me nuggets along the way, the wind in my authority to be able to help him what to do. And so there was many times where it was difficult that way. But I always tried to love on the people and serve them and just really go beyond the call to try to help them do their job better. And it was easier for me to serve them and to keep things, the production going. But anyway, so no matter what title we hold, there seems to be a cap or limit to our scope of authority. Then there are those titles that can have negative connotations attached to them. Ah, yes, nicknames. And other titles given by others to us in times where they describe a characteristic or an attribute from someone else's perspective. That's a nice way that I've given you to describe a nasty name calling is titles given by others where they describe a characteristic or attribute from their perspective. And there's times where it's hard to separate a name from who we really are. And I tell you, I think a lot of us who have gone through healing tracks, there's been times where we've had to deal with those names that were given to us, those titles, and that people try to put that on us. You know, and it was hard to shake. And just a couple funny ones for me. I remember I had this one really gruff coach in high school football. He's introducing the weight room to us, and he's doing pull-ups for like minutes with no effort and just talking to us. And we're like, I never want to make that guy mad. But there was another – I was supposed to be a tackle, and there was another guy that was going to be guard, and he was calling the starting unit out. And instead of saying this other guy's name who started with an S, his name, Ndudka, he said that the guard and tackle on this side are Stanley and Ndudka. So for the rest of my senior year, I was known as Stanley and Dudka. So it was just one of those things where I couldn't shake it. It was a flippant, and I hate nicknames that are someone else's mistake, but you're the benefit of it. So he had a brain freeze, and he called that, but yet I was the brunt of it. And so I carried that for a year. But there were other nicknames that weren't so kind through the years. But it's one of those things where I love the healing processes of Redeemer's Key and Freedom in Christ and Sozo and all those things. And when you can forgive that person for giving you that name, and that you come out from underneath the guilt and condemnation and shame of what you carry that title with, it's a freeing place. It's a beautiful place. And I've been able to do that with many of the weird nicknames that have been attached to me for years. And it's nice to come out from that. And there's times when the Lord will sneak up on us in the healing track and deal with some of those. There were times when I didn't realize that there were some that were really hurtful. And I remember one time there was a friend of mine I worked with in the factory, and I led him to the Lord. And he was growing as a Christian. He was doing well. But there were other parts of his life that he wasn't doing so well. And he would freak out sometimes on people. And he had the name, they nicknamed him Psycho. Wonderful nickname, isn't it, to have in a factory. And he was devastated by it. He's like, how do I shake that out? I said, well, they gave that to you because of your erratic behavior. If you change the behavior, I'll bet you'll lose that nickname. That's really your only option in this place. 6 months later, he was serving them and loving on people, growing in the Lord. 6 months later, he was no longer called that. So sometimes, you know, it's just what happens. So in our culture, titles tend to define many people's worth, our purpose, and our value. But I want us to take a look at titles from the Lord's perspective through the lens of the kingdom culture. And so in the kingdom culture, titles are how the Lord sees you. They're attached to your gifts and calling from the Lord. They're full of the Lord's freedom. They're part of your destiny. They're an expression of the assignments that the Lord has for you. And they're an offensive weapon in spiritual warfare. And they're tied directly to the authority that the Lord has enabled us to walk out. And there were so many as I just was researching the titles, and I was like, man, Lord. So I'm glad I was asked to teach next week too, because next week I'm going to work more at it. It's going to be, the lesson's going to be our titles in the kingdom as an offensive weapon in the hand of the Lord. So that's kind of where we're going next week. So trying to just make a groundwork for that. The kingdom of God can advance when we walk out our kingdom titles that the Lord gives to us. So let's go to Matthew 5. I love the whole Sermon on the Mount, but I really have always liked the Beatitudes. And I've come to appreciate Joyce Meyer's ministry, but Joyce was significant for me to really appreciate the Amplified Bible, because she preaches out of that thing a lot. And when she'll expound on it to make her point in a way that she does, it really causes me to go there sometimes. So I love what the Amplified, look at the definition, that the gist of the Amplified blows out when you see blessed in the Amplified. It says, happy and enviably fortunate and spiritually prosperous, that is, possessing the happiness produced by experience of God's favor and especially conditioned by the revelation of his grace, regardless of your outward condition. Someone says, Gary, you are blessed. You are happily and enviably fortunate and spiritually prosperous, that is, possessing happiness produced by experience of God's favor and especially conditioned by revelation of his grace, regardless of your outward condition. Man, we can camp there for a long time, can't we? And when I saw that, I was like, whoa. So then, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And a definition of poor in the spirit from the Amplified Bible was the humble, rating themselves as insignificant. It's really from a place of absolute humility. Blessed are the humble, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And there's so many promises attached to who we are as if we walk in humility. And being humble, that's the only place in Scripture where Jesus defined himself. He says, I am gentle. I'm humble and gentle in spirit. So he used the word humble. It is the only place in the Bible where he gave any kind of description of himself. So the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The humble rating themselves as insignificant. And I just really feel like, so if our titles are to advance the kingdom, there's really a power and a grace and humility that can advance the kingdom. Because, I mean, the opposite of that, pride, if we're walking in pride, you know, that's the enemy's characteristic, you know. I is in the center of pride. I is right in the middle there. So it's really can be devastating if you walk in pride. But the humility, I think when there's a situation that might be escalating and you position yourself in humility, even before non-Christians, that's when the kingdom advances. That's when they recognize and acknowledge that you're a child of God and that you're from this place, that maybe they didn't expect you to walk in humility, but all of a sudden you position yourself in humility and the kingdom advances when you walk in that place of humility. It's a beautiful thing. Those who mourn, they will be comforted. Isaiah 61:2 says, "Comfort all who mourn. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." And you know, the grieving process is an amazing thing. If you look at when Jesus comes on the scene for Mary and Martha when Lazarus died, there was a whole group of people there with them. They weren't alone. There was a whole group of people. And they're like questioning all these things. You know, and so there's something about when you mourn. There's just this process that's a very personal process. But there's something about when the body of Christ, when you have been through that and you've grieved and then you're grieving and then someone else who's grieved ministers to you, there's nothing like it in the body of Christ when you know that they've been through what you've been through or they've walked where you're trying to walk. They can speak so much more into that. And I remember last year in February when my father-in-law suddenly passed away. Steve and Jennifer Webb were so significant to calling every day and to really just every day checking on us and praying and everything. And then just within less than 2 weeks later, their 36-year-old son-in-law just drops dead. You know, all of a sudden, you know, we're in this place and they're ministering to us. And all of a sudden, the shoe turned. The situation turned. And it was, you know, so much more devastating. So there's just something about those who mourn, they will be comforted. And then we can comfort those who mourn. And we are blessed. And blessed are the meek. And the Amplified says, the mild, patient, and long-suffering. And meekness, I love Dave Raymer's teaching on meekness. And even Alan Hood. Alan Hood just knocks it out of the ballpark. He's got a series on the meekness of the before the Lord. And meekness is not weakness. It is a position to be in that patient, long-suffering. It says, shall inherit the earth. And Psalm 37:11 says, the meek shall inherit the land and enjoy great peace. And I think those who walk in that place of long-suffering and patience and just position themselves in that patience before the Lord, there's a peace that's on them. There's a peace that's on the meek. So, it's an amazing thing to be able to see, to walk that out. And the hungry and the thirsty, that's the next title. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. And righteousness is right living before the Lord. It's being in a right relationship with the Lord, in obedience, in that place of positioning yourself before the Lord. So those who hunger and thirst for that, you know, they say that if you're really thirsty, that your body is already on the place of being partially dehydrated. And you know, those who are hungry, you know, there's, we as a nation, you know, there's so many homeless people and everything. There's, you know, it's increasing. But to really have that hunger pain, that is just absolutely amazing. To be able to feel that true hunger, and to be able to hunger and thirst after righteousness. And then the Lord's promises for us to be filled. And the next title is the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. And then the Amplified says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And obtain, to me, seems more like getting, like obtaining it, like taking it, you know. And there's You know, if you've ever been shown mercy by anybody in a situation where you didn't think you deserved it, it's a beautiful place. You know, it's like, thank you, Jesus. You know, and I pulled over by a policeman one day, and he says, "What's your hurry?" And I was trying to catch up with a carpool. And that's what I told him. He said, "So the longer we talk," he said, "the later you're going to be, right?" I said, "Yeah." And he says, "Why didn't you clean off your windows really well?" I said, "I don't know. I said, I can't stand people who do that." And I said, "So obviously I'm really running late today." He says, "Well, I'm not going to keep you any later." And then he used the word grace. He said, "I'm just going to give you a little bit of grace today. And I'm going to let you go. Slow down, clean your windows, be on your way." And I was like, "Oh, thank you, Lord." But then once you've received mercy, to be able to give it, you know, and I think of the unmerciful servant and that whole parable that Jesus tells. It's an incredible parable how the one pardoned him, but then he didn't pardon someone with a much lesser debt. You know, and it's like he's telling us this is how you are to show mercy. The measure in which you were given, you need to have even a greater measure on those around you. And blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Psalm 24, 3, 4 says, "Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to an idol or swear by what is false." So I think that that's a little bit of a definition of the pure in heart, is who does not lift up our soul to an idol or swear by what is false. One of the most dangerous prayers to pray is if you ask the Lord, "What are the idols in your life?" Because I think our definition of idols could be a lot different than the Lord's definition. So if you're going to do that, I ask that you fasten your seatbelt and have a pen and a paper and get before the Lord. Because a lot of times we'll call it everything else but an idol. And the idol is anything that we give our affection to outside of the Lord, you know, that's unhealthy and unproductive, you know, and who does not lift up their soul to an idol or swear by what is false, you know, and there's so many lies and deception out there, you know, so to be able to not swear by what is false. So the pure in heart, they shall see God. The peacemakers, the maintainers of peace, for they shall be called the sons of God. And there's another title for us, the sons of God. The difference between a peacekeeper and a peacemaker is a maintainer of peace, and they'll be called sons of God. It really is a gift to be able to come into a situation and speak peace into it. A peacekeeper will try to keep peace at all costs, and sometimes even sinning in that place, or using intimidation, or using threats. You know, and there was a situation where I was asked to participate in a wedding, and I just didn't feel the blessing of the Lord on this relationship. And I said no, but there was another person who really wanted me to be in that wedding and felt like there would be a lot of discussion of why I wasn't in this wedding. Willing to pay my tux, everything, just to keep peace. And I said, "I'm sorry, I'd appreciate your expense, but I'm going to stand by my conviction. And I'm not going to participate. I will come, but I'm not going to participate. So thank you for that." So that's a difference of a peacekeeper. They were willing to do all this stuff to keep peace for how it looks. And the peacemaker is someone who can come into a volatile situation and have that mantle of peace on them and the Lord and speak truth and with power and grace and humility and cause a volatile situation to become a peaceful situation. And I really learned that in a volatile situation, bringing peace into it. And my favorite class at Bethel College was crisis intervention. And the professor taught us to how to come into really crazy situations. People were shot or you know, and all these things. And you can come in as a pastor and you can begin to speak peace and rightly govern and do things to remove people and do stuff. And I've had to walk into some really crazy situations, but I always remember, you know, I'm a peacemaker, not a peacekeeper. I'm a peacemaker. Walk in that. And then the next one, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. and righteousness is for being and doing right. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Right there, if you're persecuted for doing right and being right before the Lord, walking in the fullness of who you are, you know. And I might have said this before, but there was a guy at Fitness USA who came up to me one day and he apologized to me and asked for forgiveness. And I was like, for what? Always worries me when they ask for forgiveness and you don't really know what. You're afraid to almost sometimes ask for what. But he said, I became a Christian recently. And he says, you have no idea how I used to ridicule you and make fun of you with these other guys here in this place. And he said, you never deserved it. And so he asked for forgiveness for that. So I just really think about that, where insult, you know, persecute you. And it says, blessed are those when people insult you, persecute you, or say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad. That's a violence to do that. Rejoice and be glad in the midst of insults, persecution, and all kinds of evil spoken against you. Because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You know, and you talk about advancing the kingdom. So here it is. There's a greatest thing that you can do when you position yourself to glorify the Lord in the midst of insults and persecution. If you can do that, to be able to, it's such an advancement for the kingdom, because people are watching. They're watching how you are going to position yourself and how you're going to hold yourself in the midst of, you know, how you handle yourself in the midst of crisis and things. And yeah, I think I said the story before, but I was on a union official team, and the union guy told me that I needed to cuss in our negotiations. And the whole rest of the team knew who I was, and they were watching for my reaction. They were waiting to see, you know, what I was going to say to him. You know, that I was going to, he says, I know you're a good old boy. Isn't that a great name for a Christian? You're a good old boy. But you're going to have to cuss. And I said, profanity is a lack of vocabulary. I don't need it for effective speaking. And I'm not giving up my morals for you or anybody. So if you're saying that I have to cuss, I'm sorry, I'm off the team. You know, so it's that kind of thing. But if you think that people are not watching, then you're naive, because they're watching because they want to watch. They want to see what you're made of. And sometimes they push the envelope just for the purpose to see how you will respond. And so, to know that, you know, I've asked the Lord to give me a sound when that happens so I can hear like a coin drop or something. I know that that's a reward in heaven, you know, but that never happened. But, you know, some kind of signal to know, ah. So, but think about when it says store for yourself treasures in heaven. You know, that's our bank account. So when people insult you and persecute you, the Lord is saying, you know what? That's a great reward in heaven. You know, you're storing it up, and that's not going to be taken from you. So some of the other significant titles, children of God, 1 John 3, I'm going to turn there, read that whole passage. The children of God, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called the children of God. That is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and that we will, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we will be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. So to be able to call ourselves the children of God, you know, it's, I see so many people out there who are following all kinds of things, but yet for us to know that we are the children of God and that that's who we are. And that's, you know, it's just, there's just something about being able to know that our Father God, you know, and just this, that whole thing of knowing that we're the children of God. The next significant title is a new creation, 2 Corinthians 5. Let's look at there. Starting at verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. And it just, you know, that's a title that we want to hold on to. That we're a new creation. You know, and it's one of the best compliments that you can receive is when someone that you've known in your other life before you were saved and now sees who you are in the kingdom. And they recognize it. And, you know, it's one of the greatest things. I remember about a year after I got saved, I went to a friend of mine's house to watch a Notre Dame game. And I'd been about a year into my journey. And I wasn't drinking anymore. The Lord delivered me from all that. And then I was sitting there. And they were so uncomfortable with who I was that they had to pile up empty beer cans by my chair to make themselves feel better. Just because they couldn't get used to that, you know, who I was now. And so it's just one of those things, you know, and they're still in my life. And to be able to see who you are and how you grow in your calling and how you grow in your relationship with the Lord. And for people who had once not known you in that way, and then to be able to recognize that now. And I tell you, I get the strangest calls sometimes from people years ago that they need a pastor, you know. And they'll call, and a few months back, a friend of mine called me up, a guy in the neighborhood I grew up with. And then I went to, then I worked with him in the factory for years. And so we go way back. So he calls me up one day and he asks me to marry him. And I'm like, oh, you know. And Nancy says, hey, so-and-so called. And I was like, what? What did he want? She goes, oh, you need to listen to the message. So listen to the message. But I prayed about it and I really felt like the Lord is, I don't have such a strong stance as I used to at one time with the deal breakers, because I will listen to people wanting to get married and different things because it gives me opportunity to speak into their lives, whether I decide to do it or not. And for them, it was definitely, I just felt like I needed to sow into them. And to be able to create this service with them and to see how she really walks with the Lord, and he's like right there. He's like right there. And some of the scriptures that he wanted and other things, I would have never seen that had I just rejected it right out of the get-go. And to be able to sow into their lives. But he was so careful. Here's his buddy from the past. He's so careful to always say, Pastor, Pastor. I said, John, it's okay. You can just call me Stan. You know, it's okay. You know, because he was just like so careful. But it was with respect. It wasn't just, you know. So here, you just never know where people in your lives are going to come from the past. And they're going to be 30 seconds into a conversation with you. And they're going to know that you're not that old person that you were. That you're not that any longer. And they're going to take notice. And sometimes, all of a sudden, that question comes out. You're different. Why are you? You look so different. You know, and you sound different. Then you're able to tell them. The next one is a little bit further down in the same passage. Probably one of my favorite top 500 passages in Scripture. 2 Corinthians 5, starting verse 20. We are therefore, let's back up in verse 18. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. He has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, and be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So we are his ambassadors, as though he's making his appeal through us. No pressure, but you know, he uses us in the most incredible circumstances, and sometimes the least likely circumstances. The greatest compliment that you can ever get from somebody is if you've never told them you're a Christian, you've never had a conversation, but by how you live your life around them in the office or whatever, they come up to you and say, are you a Christian? And they can tell. That's the greatest compliment that you will ever receive, is if you've never spoken it out, but they're watching. And in that moment, you're being an ambassador. God is making his appeal through you. So it's an awesome thing. The next one is an heir. That's the next title. Galatians 3. Galatians 3, 29 says, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And then in 4:7 it says, so you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you an heir. You know, and if you study an heir, it's like you have a right to everything that they have. You have a legal right to have what they have. And it's so for us to be able to be an heir is according to the promise. And you know, if you are no longer a slave, but a son. And slaves have no legal right. They're like part of the family, or they're part of it. And they might live at the same place, but they have no legal right to anything that the person had. but a son has every right to it. And then the next one is our co-heirs with Christ. And I'm going to go to Romans 8. I'm in the middle of verse 13. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit are sons of God. That's one of my favorite titles, sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies to our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. I just love that. The Spirit of sonship that in cries out, Abba, Father. You know, there's this something about at times being around Israeli people and hearing them call their dad Abba. That just stirs me every time. You know, it's like, whew. And so the Spirit testifies with our spirit that we're God's children. You know, and I think about, you know, in the natural, there's been so many families. I bet every one of us here has stories of families that have been blown up by things that when someone dies and the children are fighting over things and grandchildren and they're fighting over the silliest things, you know. A friend of mine, his dad stopped talking to his aunt because they wanted to extract the gold fillings out of a parent that passed away. You know, but it happens. And I've seen, you know, rings and this and that, and they're fighting, and families are blown up forever because of fighting over what they feel is rightfully theirs. And so we're children of God, and what he has is, you know, man, we are so rich in what we have before us that we have access to. We have so much that we have access to because we're children of God. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing that we're able to have, that we're co-heirs with Christ. And to think about, this verse strikes me as much as the verse that says we're going to do even greater things than Jesus. That's a tough verse. But to think that, you know, all of eternity, all that Jesus had when there were creation, says we made create man in our image. So wherever he was at in all the scheme of things, and then coming as the babe and all his authority that he has and his glorification and all those things, that we're co-heirs, that we get an even cut. That blows my mind. That we get an even cut. That's how much we are loved. A workman. 2 Timothy 2:15. Let's look at that. I think most of it right here. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, but who correctly handles the word of truth. You know, we're a workman who we do our best to present ourselves to God as one who is rightfully living before him, doing the things that he's called us to do. And when I was leaving the factory after 25 years, I told the owner's son, who was the plant president, but then the owner who'd owned the company for 50 years came out to me and told me in that moment. And here I was, a union official. We'd been in the trenches with all these negotiations for years. And he said, did you know that this is the verse that I govern this shop by? He said, every decision I make, every client, every customer I try to get, he says, I look at this verse. And it blew me away. You know, I knew he was a Christian, went to Methodist church. We didn't talk about it a lot. They knew there was a call of God in my life. But, you know, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, but who correctly handles the word of truth. And he said the part about the word of truth is, he said that it always, that really helped him to give the right thing of what he was asking for, you know, to saying this is how much this product's going to cost you, to tell the truth in that. So that really was a blessing to me to know that. Let's go over and look at 1 Peter 2. The thing about this passage, I think that most of us can pick out maybe four or five of the significant titles that are in here. But if you really look at it, this passage as I read it, there's absolutely 10 titles. Starting at verse 4, as you come to him, the living stone rejected by men and chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones,
are being built into a spiritual house. So a spiritual house, holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, CLA, a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. And the stone that causes men to stumble and the rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobeyed the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness in his wonderful light, marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you're the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in this world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. So, you know, we're living stones, you know, a spiritual house. Like living stones are being built into a spiritual house. You know, to think that we house the things of God. We house the things, our calling and destiny and gifts. We house them, and we're holding on to that. You know, to be a holy priesthood. You know, like so what's the difference between a holy priesthood and a royal priesthood? You know, I like them both. But the holy priesthood, I believe, is someone who is set apart for purposes. And the royal priesthood, I believe, is like royalty, is like privilege. And I feel like there's a privilege to being a priest in the house of the Lord. And I remember coming out of the Catholic upbringing when I realized that as a Christian, I'm a priest. I'm a royal priesthood, a holy priesthood. Man, it's so much greater for me to walk in this. You know, Mom and Dad, I really am a priest. You know, I'm just the last kid, last boy, so they were narrow. They were going after me. But, you know, to be able to realize that. And we're a chosen people, a holy nation, you know. And I believe that this is not talking about the Christian nation. This isn't talking about America as a holy nation. If you take all the Christians around the world, and you bring them together in one place, what is that? A holy nation. It's amen. It's a holy nation. All the Christians from around the globe, it's that holy nation. A people belonging to God, the people of God. You know, we're aliens and strangers. You know, aliens and strangers, it's kind of like you don't fit in. You know, and the more that we walk out the kingdom culture, and the more we allow the kingdom to penetrate us, the more strange our natural culture is. The more we don't fit in to some circles of friends, the more we don't fit into things. So the more that we allow the kingdom lens to look at things through the kingdom lens, the kingdom culture lens, then we become much more alien to things that are out there, things that our culture puts so much emphasis on. So those are 10 titles in one passage that is just a strength of us. In 2 Corinthians 2, 14 through 16, the aroma of Christ, that's one of my favorite titles for us. Thanks be to God who always leads us in triumphal procession of Christ, and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of him. For we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing, to one the smell of death, and the other, the fragrance of life. And that is really interesting when you walk that out. You know, when you have people in your life that are not Christians and they're very adamant to make your life miserable, it's really interesting. The more that you allow yourselves to walk out that aroma of Christ, the more that you become the smell of death to them, because they're not going to, they're just, some of them are just not going to get it. And the more that you allow that fragrance of Christ to be around them. And, you know, when we have fellowship with one another, you know, it's that fragrance of life, you know, the fragrance, the aroma of Christ. When there's 10 of us together and that aroma of who we are in him and through our kingdom lens comes out, you know, I tell you, there's times when we pray together and there's times when we'll smell like a fragrance. And I think that's just a little hint of the Lord just reminding us that that's just a little bit of the kingdom fragrance of, you know, of who we are, that we're putting that fragrance out because of who we are in Christ. You know, and I tell you, on our journey, there's times when we stink up the spiritual world, but there's grace, right, to keep on moving. But I just love that the Lord really wants us to be able to be that fragrance of life to a lost and dying world around us. So what fragrance are we releasing? Does your fragrance advance the kingdom? Does the fragrance that you're letting out, does it advance the kingdom? So let's look at our action points as we close out. Do you find your identity in cultural titles or more in the kingdom titles? Where do you find your identity at more? And where is your source of authority? In the cultural titles or kingdom titles? So if you really took an examination of yourself, where do you find yourself? So look at the next question. So like when you're in a safe setting where you're asked about what you do and who you are, do you gravitate to your employment and function in a natural culture, or do you go to who God has made you in the kingdom? Suicides are high in men who have lost their jobs because that's where their identity was. That's who they found themselves to be. And when that job was taken away, they couldn't function because that's who they were. And so that's one of the things that, you know, so it's like, who are you? And when someone asks you, you know, do you say who you are? Do you talk about what you're doing in the kingdom? You know, it's, I know it's hard, Sue, it's hard to put down on a resume, Anna in the house, you know, sometimes it's really hard, but from a place of humility, that's why I put this in a safe place. If you're in a safe setting, it's really great when you're in a safe setting with Christians or in a setting to be able to talk about what God has shown you and who he has called you to be and your journey of how you're functioning. And maybe you didn't at one time and now you have revelation and you're walking that out of who you are and you've come to know your prophetic identity. You've come to know who you are. And it's great when we have those times. But what I want by these three questions is, what's your default? When someone asks you, what's your default? What do you go to? Do you say child of God or do you say, I'm a waitress or I'm this or that? Is your identity in, you know, I'm a stay-at-home mom, or do you say I'm a stay-at-home mom who's an incredible, violent intercessor, you know, intercessor for the nation Israel, but I stay at home and watch my kids. You know what I mean? So what do we say first? So that just meant to stir you up a little bit to see what comes out of us, you know, because the scriptures say what comes out of the heart, the mouth speaks. So where is our identity in the kingdom and in our heart, and where does that come out at? Are you more comfortable with your cultural titles or your kingdom titles? Sometimes we're way more comfortable to say this or that, I do this, or, you know, because sometimes if we say the kingdom titles, it might throw things off a little bit. I remember when my mom passed away a couple years ago, I felt to go under the radar. And what I mean by that was I didn't put in the obituary, Pastor Stan or Reverend Stan. And some people questioned me about that, but I felt the Lord really said, I have a purpose. Leave that out, and I'll show you what it is. I was able to do a reading at the funeral, and I was able to read scripture and do some things that had I put that down, I would have not had that privilege. So leaving out a title that is both cultural and spiritual, but I was able to have a privilege that, and a friend of mine who was raised similar to me said, yeah, he says, I'm really surprised that you're able to do that. And that's just, it's something that in the Fort Wayne Diocese, particularly, many of the Christian pastors will allow like a family member who's a priest to pray or read scripture or something, but they are bound by a code in the Fort Wayne Diocese to not allow Protestant pastors to be a part of any type of service. So I was interesting that just by an omission of a title, I got privilege, but it was led of the Holy Spirit. So I'll always be grateful to that because it was the scriptures I read were all salvation based and they were out of their book. And the songs I chose were out of their book. Amazing Grace, How Great Thou Art, Great Is Thy Faithfulness was in their book. And many of us who grew up in a Catholic church never knew those songs were in their book because we didn't hear them growing up. So there was privilege there. So this week, I just want you to pray and ask the Lord to reveal to you the scope of kingdom authority that you walk in. Because I really think that that's key for us to understand as we go into next week. You know, talk about our titles. And I'm going to give you a handout of 4 pages from Sylvia Gunter's book in the prayer portions. And she takes all these titles that are ours and just, it's so scripture rich. And I was getting lost in that this week, but I'll have that next week because I really want to talk about using those titles in spiritual warfare as an offensive weapon for the Lord. So pray and ask the Lord this week to reveal the scope of kingdom authority that you walk in. Because I think the more that we understand our authority that we already have, but maybe not totally use. So just be asking the Lord, where have you given me authority? With these gifts and callings that you've given to me, where is my authority to prayer walk or to intercede or to pray over certain people in your family, you know, at your workplace? What authority has he given you? So really be asking the Lord this week as we prepare for next week for our titles. So Lord, we thank you for this time together. And Lord, I thank you for all the kingdom titles that you've given to us. Lord, I thank you for everything that we have available to us in the kingdom. Lord, I thank you for that. Lord, and I ask that you would give us wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of you. Lord, this week that you would show us what the scope of our kingdom authority is and where we have authority to do the things that we have within the gifts that you've given to us. And so, Lord, we just thank you for the healing process that we've had coming out of some of the cultural titles that we've had. So, Lord, we thank you for your healing process in that and for your grace and mercy upon us. Lord, we just thank you for what you're doing in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you.